And where better to start than Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1? If you're anything like me, you have read the book of Genesis a couple of times. More often than that, probably more than that. So when I go into a Bible study with folks like you, I like to take it above the regular Sunday school version and look into more of, I look a little bit deeper. And when we're looking at Genesis, we are looking at one of the more disputed and one of the more hotly argued books of the Bible. And it all starts right here with the very first sentence, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." And we could probably put up a tent and camp right here for a few months. There's a lot in that sentence that this world would take offense to. And I kind of chuckle at it, because what they have in place of it seems highly more comical than anything they would ever accuse us of. As we look at the very first passage here, or the very first part of the sentence, "In the beginning, God." Now, what I love about Scripture, and what I love about how the Lord gave this to Moses, is there was no debate, there was no discussion, there was no apologetics. It was just, "In the beginning, God." There was no attempt at a history, no attempt to explain his origins. It's just, it was the Lord. Later on, as we see how God introduces himself to Moses, it's very much the same. He uses the phrase, "I am." That's the name that he gives himself, "I am." And if you look at the language, the etymology of what he is saying there, it is to exist. I am. I am of being. It is an eternal statement. It is a statement of something that does not have a beginning, something that does not have an end. It is existence pure and simple. And that's what we see when we see God. So oftentimes you take people and you try to explain, well, the very nature of the Lord. And that's a hard thing to do. How do we explain the nature of the Lord? It is far above our heads, it's far above our minds. So Scripture, in all of its plainness and all of its wisdom, just clearly states what we read, "In the beginning, God." Now, this is very hotly debated. Did anybody get a chance to see? It was between Ken Ham and Bill Nye the Science Guy. Now, some of you might not have been in school when Bill Nye the Science Guy was a thing. But on a Friday, they'd wheel the television into the classroom. They would put it on, and he would tell you something sciencey. And his career ended probably right around the time I got into high school, and they dug him back up out of the closet when Ken Ham, a very popular Christian scientist, not Christian Scientologist, but a Christian scientist, wanted to debate the idea of evolution. Now, to the evolutionist, everything began as one large hunk. And then you ask them where that large hunk came from, and they stutter and they stammer and they don't know. And then they say that an explosion took place, and by random happenstance, planets were formed and cooled, and moons took place here or there as strikings happened and all that good stuff. And basically what they describe is akin to me taking some wood, some shingles, and putting a bomb next to it and blowing it up in just such a way that a house forms. And in full on honesty, if we look at the evolutionist arguments, you're looking at a ton of accidents. On the way here, we saw a couple of accidents. And if I were to sit there and say, this is what caused it, we would all look at that and say, aha, okay, driving too fast, icy road, in the ditch. That's how that works. But if I were to sit there and I were to say there was a random bunch of unexplainable accidents that created you and me to be here tonight, that gave us the mind to create the automobile that we drove on, right? The salt trucks that we're going to pass out there, gave us the mind to create that kind of an idea. Accidents all over the place. To me, that takes far, and I'm sure you've probably heard this, it takes far more faith to be an evolutionist than it does to be a creationist. Right, to be able to look and see a human being. For those of you hunters in here, for those of you that have done the butchering of the animals yourself, you've seen the inner workings of God's creation. And when we look at that, it should blow completely out of our minds the possibility of a mistake creating it. Right. We have to believe in a creator.
And in the Bible, we see exactly who that creator is. And very simply put, it says, created the heaven and the earth, the place on the inside and the place on the outside. Verse 2, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. Now, in science class, you no doubt learned that light moves in both particles and waves, which if you study it deep enough, that doesn't make a lot of sense. I would not be surprised if they revised that idea many decades down the road. What we do know about light, though, is that it is a reaction from, a chemical reaction of some sort. Now, when we see the main elements of our earth, light, electricity, water, fire, we can try to pinpoint down to how those things work. But in essence, when we see in Scripture that God just told them to be, He created that reaction first. He created the light. And of course, we also see that the dark was there too. Now, light and dark, those are things given to, people with eyes. Why would He need that? Because He was about to create a bunch of beings that had eyes. God Himself didn't need those things. Those things were created for you and me. And when we see the effects of God's creation, we have to understand that they were created for you to give glory to Him. We see in Scripture where if we were to keep ourselves silent, the rocks themselves would cry out. Why? Because all of creation knows its purpose. Right now, I'm not going to say that rocks and trees are sentient beings, but that is something that God could do if required. He could make them to cry His praises. All right? And not saying that He would give them a brain cell between them, but He could make it happen. We've seen Him do much more severe, much more bigger miracles than just that. But those things are created for a purpose. We have light. We have dark. Verse 4, and God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. Now pay attention to this right here. This is very important. Many million-dollar theologians have never read the back part of this verse. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Now, if I were to sit there and ask you, hey, how long did it take God to create the earth? And many people would say, well, according to the Bible, it took 6 days, 6 nights, and on the seventh day He rested, correct? And that day was the Sabbath. But if we take somebody who believes that the earth is much, they believe in God, but they believe in a much older earth, they would try to say that these are metaphorical days. These are days that could have lasted for millions or billions of years. And what they try to do is they try to take the thoughts and philosophies of man and they try to weld them with God's teachings. And whenever you try to put those two together, it's always a mess. Amen. You will always create garbage. Right, much like I would not take, if I have a house and the house is good, it's in great shape, I would not fix it or make an attempt to fix it with lackluster produce. I just wouldn't. I would take good wood to put those in. I wouldn't go and take rotted wood. I wouldn't remove damaged materials from one area and try to weld them to good new ones. Why? Because what I've created is a vulnerable part in my house. When we try to mix God with the philosophies and ideas of man, it'll never work. And you see folks out there, they're writing books. They're trying to preach to millions. They're trying to get that attention to the idea of, hey, you can be both secular and sacred. And what they do not realize is it's not a matter of the sacred trying to infiltrate the secular. The secular, which once was on the fringe of things, is trying to overtake and overthrow the sacred. When we look at the creation, when we look at science, when we look at the medical, when we look at mathematics even, those are things that belong to God. Music belongs to God. All of those things, God has either given us the ability to do or have, or He's produced it and taught it. Right. So when we look at this, if we believe in a literal God, we must take what He says literally. Now, there are moments where we see some allegorical, we see some parable, we see it's a little bit of metaphor in the Bible. But in this particular case, if someone tells me that in a day something took place, then I may be able to give some gray area to those that would argue. But did he say day? He said the evening and the morning were the first day. He defined it. Amen. Now, we'll often see this in Scripture where God is very clear on things, very particular on things. And then you look at some of the false religionists out there, and you'll see why God had to be so clear on those things. Because he knew when he was handing this down to Moses that in 2020 there'd be people writing books about how a day was billions of years. That's why he told them the evening and the day. Right, the evening and the light were the first day. Verse 6, and God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Now what we're looking at here is, of course, there was water on the earth. When we look at the dividing of the waters, as we understand later when we look at the flood, what did the Lord do? He opened up the windows of heaven. He opened up this firmament. And the waters that he had separated from the creation were laid in wait in the heavens. Laid in wait for what? For that flood. Again, a lot of people say, well, man sinned and God had to change his plan. We see again, very early in creation, God knew we would fail. We are fallible creatures. One of the worst things that we could have, and we have, is free will. The ability to choose. And God knew the frailty of man. Which also means to us, where we can take heart, that not only did he plan on our failure, but from the creation of earth, he also planned on our redemption. Again, knowing entirely what it was he was about to create. And God called the firmament heaven, verse 8 says, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas, and God saw that it was good. Now as we go through, you'll see that phrase time and time again. And God saw that it was good. Now when we look in Scripture, we see where our righteousness is what? Our righteousness is as filthy rags. And oftentimes you'll see where man will call evil good, and he'll call good evil. We're seeing that a lot in the media today. Oh my, if they could just hear half the stuff that is said in a true Baptist church, no doubt they would have strokes, they would need puppies and safe spaces and Play-Doh. They really would. But when we see what God calls good, it is the things that he has made by his own hand. And even the things that we do right are the things that he has either preordained for us to do, ordered for us to do, and explained for us to do. As we serve him, we have to seek to do things his way. You see so many people out there doing things the wrong way, doing things their own way. There is I call them corporate churches. As we would drive every Sunday down to Flat Rock. And, you know, we'd drive through, and one day it's a bouncy house. Now, again, I love kids. I think it's important to educate kids. I just don't think bouncy houses teach kids. I think they're fun for like a Saturday afternoon, but I don't think you should use them to get them to Sunday school. That's an ugly thing. It makes no sense. All right, we're going to have Sunday school, and it's a 5-minute lesson, 10 minutes of coloring, 30 minutes out in the bouncy house. We had one person, they took all the kids that were coming to our church because their Sunday school involved playing video games. They got the new Xboxes when those came out, and that was Sunday school. Right? Could you imagine? It makes me want to be sick. But nonetheless, to them, they're doing good. But is that what the gathering together of God's people is? No. And I'll tell you this, as we were driving through, you know, one day it was a bouncy house. I think the last thing we saw, and it took me forever to figure out what it was just PVC tubes, blue PVC tubes, and it was probably about a football size length. There's two of them. You know what that was? It was sprinklers. sprinklers. they're running through the sprinklers, and to them, they're having church. To them, that's man's best attempt at godly things. Faking things to get attention. At one particular point in Flat Rock, we had people, those corporate churches paying people's light, gas, water bills just to get them to come. And I'll tell you what happened the moment that church ran out of funding to do that. There was issues. They had a bit of a rough patch there. You know, you go to and you're giving people the gospel and you're telling them, oh, I go to this one over here. You go, okay, well, that's good. Well, what do they teach? I always like to ask that when it comes down to where do you go to church. I'm like, well, what do you guys teach there? What's important there? Well, the important thing is community and family and activity and this and that. To me, if the first thing about your worship, whether it's as a church or as a church member, if it is not the Word of God, the priorities in that church is wrong. That ought to be the key focus. You'll sit there and you'll hear some people talk of their services. Their pastor is more of a rock star than he is a teacher or a preacher. Right? You listen to some of them and it seems like most of these folks that claim to be theologians, claim to be people who love the Lord, they seem to know the least bit about them. Drives me absolutely bonkers. You know, gathering all these people, and I tell you what, the Lord has a special reward for them. He really does. There's a special punishment for people who lead people away from the Lord for their gain. There really is. But as we see what the Lord does here, what does He do? He looks at His things. He says, this is good. When a person sits in a church pew and the gospel is preached to them and they are saved by the working of His Holy Spirit, He looks at that. He says, that is good. When a church gets together and it prays and it seeks desperately for the Lord's will, the Lord's going to look at that and what's He going to do? He says, that's good. Oh, but if we get selfish, if we get mindful, if we try to put ourselves into the place of the Creator, we can only make a mess. There are very important things I do in my job. If I were to let one of my little booger pickers down here come help me, could you only imagine? I got their good kids, but could you imagine the mess that would take place? Right? They're just inexperienced. They're young. When we try to take the place of God, it's even worse. It really is. It would almost be like, to a kin, it would almost be like to put a monkey in the room with you. We don't deserve to touch the things of God. Ours is only to listen to what He has to say and go about it. Why? Because His things are good. The way He does things are good. All right, and as we go through, we see the detailed explanations of all the different parts of creation. Again, if we take away the idea that this took place over billions of years, which is just absolutely ridiculous. Now, we could go into all the depths of evolution and why it's wrong and all the different things that make no sense whatsoever. Picking one or two, one of my favorite animals as a kid was the giraffe. I don't know what yours was. Mine was the giraffe. Did you know that God built them in just such a way that as they bend down, capillaries in their necks stop the flow of blood, because otherwise the sheer weight of it would pop their brain. It's kind of a gross thing for a Wednesday night. I apologize for that. But that's what would happen. Now, the idea of the evolutionist would say, well, over years of time, the animal's neck grew and grew and grew and grew, and those that had the ability to shut off the capillaries, those were able to breed and mate and live. But if you think about it, the very first time that happened, he's done. That giraffe isn't having any children. He's dead. At one particular point, that neck would be too long, that brain would pop, there'd be no more giraffe, or whatever it was that was in the interim. Also, we look at the idea that there are very few, if any, of those missing links they talk about. Those little missing parts where one thing is half of one thing, half of another. Right. It just doesn't exist. Exactly. They say, well, your closest living relative is an orangutan. I go, leave my Uncle Carl out of this. But if you look at the idea of that, there are so much genetically and intellectually different between us and them, it makes no sense whatsoever. And by Darwin's evolutionary model, they would have been killed off. We would have eaten them, right, a long time ago, to stop them from competing with us. And that did not happen. We still have many different varieties of them. And as a matter of fact, many of them, just to eat, are poisonous, right? That's where we get a lot of different kind of diseases, a lot of different issues, to mess around with the wrong things, right? So we look at this idea of an old earth, and it's laughable. Another animal that I would pick out if we were trying to reach into some kind of apologetics here, one of my favorite animals is called the Bombardier beetle. And what it does is it mixes two different chemicals in its carapace, right in its shell. And it creates a small explosion that launches it like 2 feet away. So a bird comes down, it goes, and it takes off. Now you've got to think, if we were going to follow Darwin, Uncle Chuck there, Uncle Chuck would say, well, slowly they developed the ability to do this. And I would say, well, what kind of bug would think about that? I mean, honestly, I've been thinking about flying since I was their age. How come nothing has happened? I would have expected them to have at least some kind of nubs in that area for wings. We've had them checked. They have none, right? But this beetle develops this idea that it can mix these two, produce these two chemicals, mix them in its carapace, and go flying. Well, you got to think, even if it got close, the first time it messed that up, no more beetle. Dead things can't have babies, right? And I'm thankful for that. But we just look at the ridiculousness of it. The complexity. Many of you, you've had illnesses, you've known people with illnesses, and the complexity of that illness just again shows and describes the complexity of us as people. Things that could not happen by accident. And we see as the Lord does all of this, verse 17, and God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. You know what we're talking about there? We're talking about the stars. Talk about the stars. Now, God doesn't go into too great of a detail on what those are here. And somebody asked me one time, they said, well, how come God doesn't describe stars and planets and things like that right here in Genesis? I said, probably because he's going to give us several thousand years to study them ourselves. I think there are just many mysteries God has put in our lives for us to explore. Right, this is not the purpose of this book, to explain all the science of everything God did. We would need 700,000, 800,000 books to describe the science behind what the Lord has done. All right, we have, again, he put them, hung them up in the sky. Verse 18, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness, and God saw that it was good. And again, we see that verse, and the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Again, making it very clear to us. There are so many moments in Scripture where God repeats things. As we look at studying the Bible and the science behind studying the Bible, when God repeats something, it's important. That seems like such a simple thing to say. Sometimes God says things two or three times. And you're looking at that, they're going, okay. And we look at the Gospels. The Lord went ahead and he tried to tell us four times about something. Why? And that tells you more about the condition of man. And again, as we look at what has happened with false religion, you see he was right. Not that we needed to see it for it to be right, but we know that he was right there. Because we still get it wrong. Why? Because people will still be out there writing songs without consulting Scripture. There'll be people that get behind pulpits without consulting Scripture. They'll give advice without it. They'll tote themselves as somebody important without the Scripture. Folks, we are nothing without the Word of God. Right? If I'm to sit there and say that it was the Scripture that the Holy Spirit used to convict my heart, I must trust that same Scripture in every other detail. I will question nothing. There is so much science in this book. There is so much mathematics in this book. There is so much in social studies, human interaction, and all of that right there in your lap. We ought to be in this Word. No matter what the world may say, no matter how they may debate it, this world was created by a sovereign God. And time again, we will learn and we will see that this creation points to him. And we'll see scientist after scientist who were taught by a college they paid to indoctrinate them wrongly. Right? They're going to see things that they're not going to be able to explain. They'll sit there and they'll show you the footprints stuck in the stone of a dinosaur. And you'll look at that and you say, well, that's pretty cool. And then you'll also see another scientist say, okay, well, here's another set of footprints, and next to it and inside of it are some human footprints. And scientists will say, yeah, let's not talk about that. Let's go over here. Folks, this book has nothing to hide. Nothing to hide. as we pursue the study of Scripture, we will see that all of God's creation declares that He is good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I want to apologize to You for being so late today. Lord, I just pray that You clear up those roads. I pray You take us all home safe tonight. Lord, You are good. You are kind. You're compassionate to us. And Father, we're thankful for it. Lord, we thank You for this earth that You've given us. And Father, this world may not acknowledge it, but Lord, we do. Thank You for this earth. Thank You for what You've done. And Lord, we give You all the praise and all the glory for everything we see around us. Father, we just pray now that You be with us. Help us, Lord, to think on You, to love You, and to choose our actions in a way that would bring honor and glory to You. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.